Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 26. We're actually going to be finishing the message that we started last Sunday night, talking about the Passover service of the Jews and how it relates to our communion service. The little handout that I gave you last week, I tried to stress to you that we would be dividing up the Jews' Passover service as they do into two parts, that which comes before the meal and that which comes after the meal. Technically, the exact order of our supper of the Lord's table comes from what happens tonight that we're going to talk about after the meal. So that's what it is technically. All right. However, I tried to show you last week that many of the things that happened that night that were told, including the fact that John was sitting on his right, including the dipping of the bread and the sop, all of those things are connected with what goes on before the meal and what's happening there. But in Matthew chapter 26, I just want to read a very familiar portion about the Lord's Supper that's being instituted here, and to go through what happens in a Jewish Passover service after the meal and tell you what's significant about that and why we really need to be aware of this in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. In verse 26 of chapter 26, "And as they were eating," which in many of your translations will read, "and when they had finished eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." A lot of times when we're preaching through this, because a lot of preachers don't understand the Passover service, they try to treat difficulties in this passage in different ways. For instance, Jesus said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in the kingdom." Well, later on, when we have Jesus eating and drinking with his disciples after his resurrection, that gives many people a problem. They say, well, the new kingdom must have started because Jesus said, "I wouldn't eat or drink until the kingdom. I wouldn't drink of the wine until the kingdom started," and he drank, so the kingdom must have started. Well, once you understand what every Jew understands about the events of that evening, it becomes a lot plainer that that's not what Jesus was talking about. But what I want to do is to start with each phrase, and last week we built some things that we'll refer to, but I just want to work our way back and talk about the Lord's Supper and how it depends upon the Jewish celebration of Passover. It says, "as they were eating," or in some of your Bibles, "when they finished eating." The Passover service had three parts. What they did as a ritual before the large Passover meal, the large meal, and then what happens afterwards, the breaking of the bread and two cups, ritual drinking two cups. The meal itself would have been like our Thanksgiving meal. It still is. It's huge. The concept being that there is something for everybody. Nobody goes hungry. Every time in the Old Testament when you find that there was a feast, specifically, you made sure that no one went hungry. You gave gifts to the poor to make sure that they had something to eat. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and he praised the Lord, it said he then gave gifts and provisions to the people before he went home. Typical of the Jewish celebration that you didn't eat when you knew somebody else didn't have the wherewithal to eat. It was a community festival and celebration, and so you not only provided food for yourself, but you also did your best to make sure no one else went hungry. The same thing happened in the book of Esther at the Feast of Purim. Same thing happened in Nehemiah when they reinstituted Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Well, the point I want to make is that that was part and parcel of that meal. When the early church picked up a celebration of the Lord's Supper, they often, in the Jewish churches in particular, had a meal attached to it. After you might have an evening service, or maybe a special evening service, you would have a meal, a fellowship meal, like a Passover meal, and then after that Passover meal, you would have the Lord's table specifically. This is why in the book of Jude and in Peter, the Lord's table is connected with something called the love feast, or an agape feast. It's because they would have this meal first, and then the Lord's table. This is why in the book of Corinthians, we're told that when they came together for the Lord's table, some people were hungry and some people were drunk, and that was wrong. Well, it's because even in the church at Corinth, the Lord's table was connected with a meal. You would have a fellowship meal first. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul is especially harsh. You've got people going away from that meal hungry. And everybody eats what they brought, and you don't care about one another. That's because the meal that they ate was connected to the Passover meal. And like every other Jewish meal, this one in particular, the significance was we're a group, we're a band, it's for the whole community, and nobody goes hungry. On most cases, when we have fellowship meals, we bring a dish to pass. Okay, there will be times when everybody just, it's quicker to bring a sack lunch, all right? That's not really a fellowship meal when you brought a sack lunch and you brought your own food. A fellowship meal is when everybody eats. And that was part of the Passover. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul spends so much time criticizing them. You shouldn't have people there who are hungry. You should think about other people. Every time I try to emphasize to you that one of the ways today the church grew out of having a Passover meal connected with the Lord's Supper when the church stopped being essentially Jewish. The church at Corinth started out a Jewish church. It was started in a synagogue, and then it rapidly gained a Gentile character. And as the whole process in the book of Acts, the church went from being mostly Jews to being mostly Gentiles, we find that the Gentiles didn't carry out all of the things or understand the significance that the Jews did, so they did things different. And we're a Gentile church, so we don't have a feast before the meal. But we still try to remember other people and those who are less fortunate. We still try to remember that, and we do that through the Deacons Fund. That's why the Deacons Fund is collected on the nights when we have communion. It's a way that we can remember one another and take care of those who have less and not just come and worry about some things and not worry about temporal needs as well. That was the meal. After the meal in the Jewish Passover, what they would do is, before the meal, I mentioned to you that in part of the ritual before the meal, they would take three pieces of matzah bread, unleavened bread. The center one would be taken out and hidden someplace, okay? And then the two outside pieces of matzah bread, they would be put in a special little pouch that had three pockets in it. The two outside pieces were broken, and they were the ones dipped in the horseradish today or in the bitter herbs. That was where Christ dipped it and handed it, I believe, first to Judas. Remember, we talked about that, and I told you we'd return to that third piece of matzah bread. Well, the third piece of matzah bread would be hidden, and the kids would be sent out to find the matzah bread. That's part of Jewish ritual on the one hand, that remember that the Passover is the end of what? The festival of unleavened bread. And during the festival of unleavened bread, the house is scoured. Everything is cleaned. All the pots are cleaned once again, all the pans, all the dishes. The whole house, you search diligently and make sure there's no more leavened bread in the house. You can't have any leavened bread in the house. That is, by the way, where the modern custom of spring cleaning comes from. It actually goes back to a Jewish ritual of 1,500 years before Christ, that you clean the whole house in order to cleanse it, It's part looking for the unleavened bread, but part you don't want any of your food or your pots or pans to be kosher. So you scrubbed everything and cleaned the house. That's why the men find good things to do. Once their wife starts looking around and saying, awful dirty windows or this or that, the men start remembering that they got to put a muffler on the car or that, you know, something to do in the garage. Otherwise, they're going to be caught up in that spring cleaning frenzy. And who knows who survives that. Well, in the Passover meal, one part to celebrate that was that they would hide the matzah and the kids would go to find it. We have, and again, I'm not saying you can't do this, but you need to know the origin. That is where Easter eggs and Easter replaces the Lord's celebration of Passover. And that's what happened in Christianity. Pagans brought in things. That's why eggs and chickens and rabbits that represent fertility replace the symbols of Christ. What do we do with Easter eggs? We hide the Easter eggs and have the kids go find them. That is a direct replacement of the Jewish custom of hiding the matzah and having the children go find it. So then what would happen is, after the matzah was found, there's a special name for it, the afikomen, after the matzah was found, in the Jewish tradition, it was broken and a piece given to everyone as a remembrance of the lamb, that the Passover lamb. Now, this is where I disagree with an article that someone brought to me or that someone brought to my attention. I've seen articles that say afikomen is the Greek word that means he came. And no, even though the Jews don't know it today, they're still celebrating the fact that the Passover lamb came. I think that's nuts. I think that the Jews and the significance that this bread is given to you in remembrance of the lamb. Here's what Jesus did. He took the bread, blessed it and broke it. This is that third piece that was brought back in, gave it to each of them, and said what in the book of Luke? As often as you eat of this, do what? Do it in remembrance of me. I'm the lamb. Just like the lamb that was pure and spotless had to be sacrificed at the Passover, I'm the Passover lamb. And when you eat of it, you do it in remembrance of me, and no longer remembering a Passover lamb. You remember the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, I might make a point. All this coming and going, you send someone out and they hide the matzah. You send someone out to look for the matzah. It's really not a surprise why Judas could leave the meal and the disciples wouldn't be at all surprised. They thought Jesus sent him for something or sent him to do something. You have to remember that there weren't any little kids around to do certain things. And Jesus, before he instituted the Lord's table, he sent Judas away. Judas was there before the meal, but he wasn't there after the meal, because the Lord's table was for believers, and even in the first time when it was offered, it was only for those disciples who were believers, and Judas wasn't a believer. And so that bread, that odd word, afikomen, that symbolized remembering the lamb that was broken and handed to each person, we now eat and remember our lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What happened after that? After that, there were two cups. I mentioned to you last week that the whole service is divided up into four occasions where a cup of wine would be present. It would be blessed, and you would take a drink from it. Okay? Each of these cups of wines mark a different spot in the Passover service. After the meal, there were two cups of wine. Okay? The first cup is called the cup of redemption. The second cup is called the cup of acceptance. The first cup after the meal, which is technically the third cup because there were two before the meal, is the cup of redemption. That is where they remember the price that was paid to redeem them from bondage in Israel. That's where they remembered people died to get me out of Egypt. The firstborn of every house that didn't have the blood died. That's where they remembered the price and the deliverance of God. That is the cup that follows the bread, that is the cup that we celebrate, where we remember the price that was paid to redeem us, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance cup. It's a cup of redemption. It is what he calls the new covenant in my body, the bread, and this blood is the new covenant, this cup is the new covenant, which is my blood that is shed for you. So those two things that happen right after the meal, that special finding of the bread and breaking it in remembrance of the lamb, and that special cup to remember redemption, they are what we get for our bread and our cup in our Lord's table service. And they're both remembering something special about Passover when they were done in the Passover meal. Remembering that first Passover, the lamb that was slain to provide the blood, the physical lamb, and then remembering the price that was paid. When we partake, we're thinking of our lamb who was slain and his blood that bought us. That's what redemption is. It means to purchase something. When Jesus died, he bought us. He didn't purchase something like salvation. He purchased people. We are the redeemed, okay, you and I. And when he died on the cross, he bought me. And the price he paid was his blood. When you partake of that cup, you're saying he bought me. His blood paid for me. But then there was a fourth cup that was traditionally given. This fourth cup was called the cup of acceptance. It was a cup indicating that everyone there was an accepted part of the group and that they were right with Israel. When the whole celebration was done, you had performed the ritual and you were then once again ritually a part of the Israelite nation. See what I'm trying to say? Passover was done in the homes. It wasn't done in the temple. It was done in the homes, but it was one more step along the way to say, I am identifying myself with the Israelite people. And the cup of acceptance was a cup saying, everything I have done has been accepted, and now I am a part, and Israel as a whole is worshiping you. That cup Jesus refused to drink. When he says in verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until this day. I don't think he's simply telling you, I'm giving up wine for Lent. You know, I don't think he's simply telling you, from now on it's Kool-Aid. He is saying, I'm not going to drink the fourth cup. I will not drink the cup of acceptance. Why? Because until the new kingdom comes, Israel will not be accepting of their Savior. Until Jesus Christ is accepted by Israel, there will be no true Israel. And Israel would go into dispersion. The Jewish nation would not have any sense of who their Messiah was. And so that fourth cup is the one, when he said, I will not drink of it, he's talking, if you understand the service, it's just, to them, the natural thing would be the next cup, the last cup. And he's saying, I will have no part of that cup. I am not accepted by the people, and I won't drink it again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That's not heaven. That is the millennial kingdom. And during the millennial kingdom is when Israel once again is together as a nation with their Messiah. That's how I understand that verse. And it makes so much more sense to me than trying to hokey things up and to talk about various things, and it fits exactly in accord. Let me just show you one more thing. It said, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Turn with me to Psalm 115. We know the hymn that they sang, okay? When we say a hymn, we may be referring to one special piece of music. They sang a collection of hymns on that night. They would sing Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. Okay? Those are the psalms they would sing. And they would sing them in two parts. The first half, they would sing before the meal, after that second cup was offered, the cup of praise. And the second half, they would sing when everything was done. That's why, I don't know if you have ever done this before, but that's why I, when I lead a service, we break the hymn up. Whatever hymn we sing just before the communion service, we sing the last part of it after the communion service. Now, I don't know that anybody else does it for that reason, but I do that for that reason specifically, because it mirrors what they would have done at the Last Supper that night when Jesus instituted it. They would have sung. Each of these psalms is put to music. That's why I played Name That Tune tonight. Do you realize how utterly dependent we are upon a piano? Okay? When you if you heard the piano in a different way, right? It's one thing to guess four notes, but when you heard the four chords, it was a lot easier, correct? We have become so attuned to the piano that perhaps we can sing a song without a piano. I try on occasion. But in our services, we become so attuned to having music in there that it's almost necessary, correct, for us to do that. Here you've got 13 men in a room, and by the time the end of the service comes around, 12 men in a room, Judas had left, who would know each of these notes by heart. Now, these aren't notes to tunes the way you and I would have like four lines and then repeat. These psalms would have a tune that go, each one would have a certain, every word, every accent, for those of you in Hebrew, every accent has a tune that goes with it. Dun, 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 every one. So every word would have a separate melody that goes with it. They would have memorized this and known this completely. And they would have sung it from memory, and every man there would have gotten every note correct. If you go into a Jewish home today, the same thing will be true. And that's one reason why our scriptures are preserved so faithfully, is because we don't have a written tradition of the Bible, but God didn't give it in that way. It was an oral history. Every word was, the sound of it was accurately remembered. And they had people who were specially trained in the synagogues to sing. And even today, you go into a synagogue, and the men can tell you if you hit the wrong note on any one word. And they don't have notes over the words. Okay, you got to do it all by memory. All you've got are the consonants. And you have to know what the words are, and you've got to know what tune goes with each word, and you've got to do it perfectly for every reading in the Bible. That's how God preserved his word accurately until there's a gap of 1,000 years between certain manuscripts we have from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the oldest copies of the Hebrew Bible, 1,000 A.D., and yet the difference between those two is almost insignificant. And God preserved it because all the Jewish men would know this. To some degree, they would all know and all understand. But I want you to read you some of the verses that Jesus would have sung that night. Let me just start with Psalm 116. Here are the verses. Can you imagine Jesus singing these verses with the men that night? Look at verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Jesus goes to Gethsemane. How can you understand Jesus in Gethsemane saying what? Deliver my soul to his Father. He had just sung that. He had just read that psalm. So when he goes to Gethsemane and says, deliver me, he just read that psalm. Notice, just coming down again, notice in verse 12 and 13, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all the people. I'll do what I promised to do. Can you imagine what went through Christ's mind that night these are the verses that he's singing, that's happening? Just flip over with me. Just going to do one more. Look at Psalm 118, verses 22 through 25. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the man who's about to be spit upon and beaten and crucified because the builders didn't want anything to do with him, the Jews. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Guess what day that's talking about? Not today. What day specifically was that talking about? the day Christ was crucified. The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. We would rejoice and be glad in it. That was Jesus' attitude towards his crucifixion. When you understand these things, this table becomes much more significant. And we get some insight into what our Savior was thinking and experiencing when he instituted it that night. And we've got to remember that every time we partake of it, we want to do so in the attitude, with the heart, remembering the things that our Savior wants us to remember at this table. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bless you. We know so little, and it just seems the more we know, the more it teaches us about what we don't know. But Father, in sincerity, in the simplicity of what we do, we love your Son. We want to demonstrate tonight our love for him, our remembrance that it was his love for us and your love for us that bought us and made us right with you. What we do tonight, Father, we set apart for you and for your Son, asking that you would cause it to be a true and honest and worthy presentation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.